Amen. On the wings of a dove. The dove is a symbol of peace. And the dove is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan, when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended up on him in the form of a dove, and the heavens were open, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We invite your attention to the scripture lesson read by Brother Larry Reese. He read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 25. Chapter 12, verses 14 through 25. In a little bit, I will read this passage again, but I want to focus primarily and initially on verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 25. And I want to look particularly closely at one word that is in verse 25. The verse reads that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That the members should have the same care one for another. This is actually a continuation and conclusion of our lesson this morning. Four-letter words we should teach our children. And of course, the four-letter word that I want to focus on first is the word that is mentioned in verse number 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So we need to teach our children the vital importance of expressing and showing care for each other. In Psalm 142 and verse number 4, the psalmist laments, "No man cared for my soul." Isn't that tragic? He said he looked to his right and there was no man that cared for his soul. It's a tragic state of affairs when you must reach the conclusion that nobody cares for you. And of course, that should not be a conclusion that can be reached by anybody in the body. Because Paul says here, as members of the same body, we should have the same care one for another. He uses in this context the illustration of the body. He compares the body of Christ, the body of God's people, with the human body. And when we think about the body of Christ and we think about the human body, we can think about it in two ways. We can think about the body as a homogeneous unit. And when we think about the body in this way as a homogeneous unit, we're thinking about all the things that we have in common. The things that bind us together, the things that make us the people of God. And everybody in here who are members of the body, we all became members of the body in the same way. We have become the recipients of the common salvation by rendering obedience to a unified message of truth. We were inducted into the body of Jesus Christ. So there's a certain homogeneity among the members of the body because we are a part of the same body. So we can look at the body, both the human body as well as the body of Christ, as being a homogeneous unit. That is, a body that is characterized by the concept of sameness. But not only can we look at the body as a homogeneous unit, we can also look at the body as a heterogeneous unit, because there are different gifts, different abilities, different roles that are played by the individual members of the body. Our functions differ. Not all of the members of the body function in the same way or have the same purpose insofar as their functioning is concerned. So we can see the body as a homogeneous unit and as a heterogeneous unit. We have so much in common being a part of the same body, but in significant ways, while we have a lot in common as a part of the body, we have some differences as well. But all of us should function in a homogeneous or unified fashion as we seek to please God and to live for his glory. Now notice verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Spirit is one of the things that unifies us and identifies us as belonging to God. And then he emphasized in verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot plays a significant role in the functioning of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The ear is important. The eye is important. As a matter of fact, every part of the body has significance. Every part of the body has a function. There is significance attached to each part of the body. Now the Bible says, if the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Talking about the homogeneous nature of the body and the heterogeneous nature of the body, look at verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Yeah, I didn't set anybody in the church. The elders didn't set anybody in the church. The deacons didn't set anybody in the church. The mamas and papas didn't set anybody in the church. But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. Not as it has pleased me, not as it has pleased you, not as it has pleased anybody. But God, he's determined. When you were baptized, God set you in the church. When your mama was baptized, God set your mama in the church. When your son and daughter were baptized, when your grandson and granddaughter were baptized, God set them in the church. So they have significance, special significance as a part of the body. Nobody in the body is any more important than anybody else in the body. There are, and we say it all the time, we don't always act like it, but we say it all the time, there are no big eyes and little U's in the body. We also affirm that the ground is level at the cross of Christ. You know, God has set everybody in the body as it has pleased him. He sets young folk in the body. He sets old folk in the body. He sets single folk in the body. He sets married folk in the body. He sets every member in the body as it has pleased him. And in proceeding, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, well, I'm not going to hang out with you because you are not on my level. You don't have the same kind of significance that I have. So your value is not as great as my value in the body. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. You know, the head can't reject the feet. So I don't need you. Well, Mr. Head, pray tell, how are you going to get from one place to another if you disavow your need for and the importance of the feet? We all in this together. The feet have a totally different function from the head, from the eyes, from the ears. But all of them are a part of the body. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. What's a feeble part of your body? A part of your body that really doesn't seem to make that much difference. A part of your body that you could dispense with. A part of your body that could be considered expendable. What about the little toe? What about the little toe? Anybody know of a little toe that is missing and the rest of the body doesn't even miss it? Can we say that the little toe is what scientists would refer to as a vestigial organ? Or a vestigial member, that is, that it has no meaningful, useful purpose. Does the little toe serve any purpose at all? Okay, it does. It helps us to keep our balance. It helps us to stand and helps us to move forward, you know. We keep our balance. That little toe is important. Now, can you do without it? Yes, but you don't want to do without it. What about the appendix? Well, I can't see my appendix. I know because it operates behind the scene. It helps the body to digest cellulose fiber. You know, for some time, doctors and scientists thought that the appendix played no meaningful role, that it had outlived its usefulness, but that's not the case. What about the tonsils? I used to have tonsils. When I was 14, they had them removed. And after I had my tonsils taken out, I said, I'll never have that done again. But some folks felt like that snatched your tonsils out in a country minute, because they felt like, well, you don't really need the tonsils. No way. They're not playing no significant role and functioning in the body. So let's just take them out. If they're a little infected, we'll take them out. That was the purpose for which God designed the tonsils, to help fight off and deal with invading infections. Now, I've been doing fairly well since they were removed, but I think I probably would have been doing better if I had kept my tonsils. The tonsils were part of my body. There are some significant parts of the body that might not really be focused upon or thought about very much, but they are still important. They serve a different purpose. They have a different function, which again highlights the heterogeneous nature of the body. We are members of the same body, but we contribute to the overall functioning of the body in different ways. And he says in verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Isn't that a wonderful concept? That I have the same care for Jaron that he has for me. You have care for me, Jaron? Very good, sir. That nod was almost imperceptible. But I believe you love me, and I believe that you care for me. Larry Reese cares for my soul. Larry Reese cares for me and what happens to me. And everybody in the body should care for everybody else in the body, because we are all a part of the same body. And none of us can function at our maximum level of effectiveness or efficiency isolated from each other. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. Doesn't make any difference how young you are. Doesn't make any difference whether you're married or single. Doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. Doesn't make any difference whether you're well-educated or practically illiterate. All of us have significance in the body, and all of us have a role to play in the body, and we should have the same care. That's a heterogeneous or a homogeneous concept when you think about the same. We should have the same care one for another. And we've seen that demonstrated time and time again, and we need to continue to demonstrate it on an ever-widening or broadening scale. In verse 26, he says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." You remember what Paul said along these same lines in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice." When I'm sick and suffering, I need you to demonstrate the same care for me. I need you to suffer with me. And when we say suffer with somebody who is suffering, we're talking about suffering vicariously. We are talking about empathizing to the degree that you identify with the suffering saint, and you seek to alleviate the degree of his suffering to the degree of your ability. One thing you can always do for a suffering saint, And it's another four-letter word that we need to teach our children. That is, we can always pray for each other. Jesus says in Luke 18 and verse 16, I would therefore that men will always pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are told to pray without ceasing. And we can follow the illustrious example of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Over in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible speaks of a time when Jesus spent all night praying. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus would spend that kind of time praying. God wants us to pray. He wants us to teach our children the vital importance of prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22, Jesus said, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We deprive our children and we cheat our children out of a valuable spiritual legacy when we fail to teach them and show them how to pray and the vital importance of praying. When we have the same care one for another, we will pray one for another. Moving on into chapter 13, when we have the same care for one another, we will also express our love for one another. Paul says, in highlighting the importance of love, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And then he describes what love does. In order to have a concept of what love is, we need to have a clear understanding of what love does. And he says in verse number 4, love suffers long, that is, it's patient, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It is not rash. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not display a spirit of selfishness. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Love is a four-letter word that we must demonstrate for each other, especially as members of the same body. Jesus in John chapter 14, chapter 15 and verse 12 said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We all are part of the same body, and we have the obligation to love each other as part of the same body and as members of the same body. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, indicates that we should not love in tongue or in word, but we should love in deed and in truth. And Galatians 5:13 signifies that we should, by love, serve one another. All we need to teach our children this four-letter word, love. We also need to teach our children the four-letter word, work. You can't overemphasize the importance and the vital significance of work. You know, Jesus worked, and Jesus worked hard. He got his appropriate rest, but Jesus had a mission. Jesus had an agenda. He had work to do, and he would not be satisfied until he completed the work that God had given him to do. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." Paul admonished the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to be busy working with their hands. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul the apostle said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather be working with his hand so that he will have to give to them that need." That's another four-letter word, Brother Brown, giving. You know, children don't need to always be on the receiving end. We need to teach them how to give, to teach them how to share. Paul said to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus in his farewell address, he said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is better to give than to receive." Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a lame man there, and he was asking alms of those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alm of them. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said to him, "Look on us." And the lame man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. But Peter first probably disappointed him. There was no doubt an expression of joy that spread across his face. No doubt there was a gleam of hope that manifested itself in his eyes. Peter and John looked on him. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." That smile probably vanished, and that gleam in his eye might have turned to a glare of sad disappointment. But he wasn't prepared for what Peter was to announce next. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and went with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter gave him a gift that was far beyond his most extravagant dreams. He had no earthly idea what he would be in store for when he came to the gate of the temple called Beautiful that morning. But Peter practiced that four-letter concept, G-I-V-E. And he gave him something that he would never forget. He gave him something that would transform his life forever, because this man had never walked before. He had never walked along the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. He had never walked across the sandy shore of the Sea of Galilee and feel the mud ooze between his toes. He had never been able to run around and climb trees with his playmates when he was a little boy. He had never been able to move from place to place. He had never been able to go to the well to draw water because he was lame from his mother's womb. But now he was changed forevermore because Peter gave him something that he had never had before, the ability to walk. We can follow the illustrious example of Peter and many others, and we can also take to heart the words of Jesus, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Four-letter words. And there are a number of other four-letter words we could talk about, but these shall suffice. These shall suffice. Let us not just teach these four-letter words to our children, but let's practice them in our own lives. Jesus is the world's greatest example of a giver, because Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me. Jesus shed his precious blood. He made our salvation possible by dying, by being buried, and by rising from the grave on the third day. That's the good news of the gospel. It's free, full and free, made available to us by the grace and by the mercy of God. Believe that good news, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Additionally, if you're here and you're already a child of God but have fallen by the wayside, God will give you a second chance. You can be reinstated. You can be restored if you have fallen away from the faith. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can rededicate your life to the Lord. And we encourage you to do it even right now as we together stand and as we sing.
I am resolved, Lord.